Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, Director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Berit Hadashah Ministries is a ministry devoted to teaching the Jewish roots of the Christian faith, and we are also dedicated to carrying out Jewish evangelism in the land of Israel, showing the Jewish people the Jewishness of Jesus and the New Testament and its fulfillment of the Old Testament. Well, we are currently in our very lengthy study of Messianic prophecy, and deservedly so. Messianic prophecy is a large and very broad subject in the Bible, simply because the Messiah is the crown jewel of biblical revelation. For 2,000 years of the Old Testament's history of composition by the writers, the inspired writers, we have revelation of Messiah from Genesis to Malachi. And since the book of Job was written before the Torah, the first five books of the Bible by Moses, it would be the oldest book in the Bible that reveals to us things about the Messiah. Job 19 comes to mind, and the resurrection of Messiah, Redeemer. We've been looking at the Messianic prophecies that deal with Messiah's death, that deal with His death. Last time we looked at the physical abuse and maltreatment the Messiah would receive by His enemies. We looked at the Old Testament predictions and their corresponding fulfillment in the New Testament when Jesus endured physical beating and abuse by His enemies when He stood on trial for His life. Now we move from that scene and we go to Calvary, the place where Jesus was crucified. And there are a whole set of messianic prophecies that predict this form of death by crucifixion Messiah would endure, and also those surrounding Him while He was crucified. Very detailed and specific prophecies. And I'm reminded of what one Bible commentator said when he used the analogy of a dark cave. He said that when you read prophecies about Messiah's suffering and death in the Old Testament, you have no illumination as to their meaning. They create mystery, puzzlement, and many questions as to their application and meaning and who they are speaking of. But when you cross-reference them with their historical fulfillment, the sufferings and death of Jesus, the Messiah, that dark cave suddenly becomes illuminated and everything falls into place. Jesus, the Messiah, was to suffer and die. He told His disciples, this had to be so in fulfillment of what the prophets foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. One clear prophecy of Calvary given in the Old Testament is that the Messiah was to be pierced in His hands and feet. We find that prophecy in Psalm 22:16, and I read, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Psalm 22 has rightly been called the Psalm of the Cross, or the Crucifixion Psalm. Keep in mind, this psalm was written by King David 1,000 years before Jesus was born, and some 500 to 600 years before crucifixion was invented as a form of capital punishment. There's a book, giving a historical study of crucifixion called Crucifixion by Martin Hingle. And he tells us that the first time crucifixion was practiced as a form of execution was by the Persians in the 5th century. The ancient historian Herodotus alludes to crucifixion several times in his book. So, crucifixion first came on the scene 500 to 600 years after Psalm 22 was written, when crucifixion was not so much as conceived, much less practiced as a form of execution, which makes this psalm, Psalm 22, all the more remarkable. The Jews executed their criminals by stoning according to the law of Moses. And yet, written 1,000 years, 10 centuries before the birth of Jesus, by King David, who had never seen or heard of such a method of execution as crucifixion, Psalm 22 gives a detailed, gory, and graphic description of death by crucifixion. The fact that we have Messiah crucified, prophesied to be this in Psalm 22, clearly makes the psalm a messianic prophecy universally admitted by many students and teachers of the Bible. Psalm 22, said Bible commentator D.M. Patton, is one of David's Psalms, reveals someone, Messiah, dying an awful death under very peculiar circumstances. The ancient document says, "The assembly of evildoers have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me." Crucifixion in David's time was unknown among the Jews. Yet the piercing of hands and feet, together with the partial stripping, telling all the bones, obviously means crucifixion. The crucified are pierced only in their hands and feet, and stripped for exposure. Would a false Messiah have chosen this passage for fulfillment? This old document, Psalm 22, holds the very crucifixion cry, for the psalm opens with, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Not a jot or tittle of this psalm has miscarried. Exactly as in his birth and in his ministry, so also in his death. But more so, the ancient document is a photograph of the fact fulfilled in flawless detail. When you read Psalm 22:16, it clearly says, "The one who is being executed and punished by his enemies, the wicked, the righteous being executed here by the wicked, it is said of him," or he says, "they have pierced my hands and feet." Now, of course, there are anti-Yeshua Orthodox Jewish organizations like Yad Lachem, Jews for Judaism, spokesmen like Tovia Singer, who state that Psalm 16 does not say the person's hands and feet would be pierced. Because the word pierce there, if you remove one small letter from the Hebrew word, can mean lion. So they contend that it really means like a lion. Like a lion, they have surrounded me or torn me. Is this, in fact, the accurate reading? Well, the first rule of textual criticism, and what we mean by criticism is not that we view the scriptures in a way so as to deconstruct their authenticity. In this context, textual criticism means arriving at the most likely meaning of the text. And to do that, scholars of biblical paleography will tell you that the earliest manuscript likely holds the original meaning of the original writings themselves. The oldest copy, the oldest Hebrew copy of the Old Testament would be the Dead Sea Scrolls. They date some 100 to 200 years before the birth of Christ. So Psalm 22:16 with the lion reading is found in the Masoretic text, which is a family of Hebrew manuscripts dating from 500 AD to about 900 AD. They have this reading, like a lion, they are at my hands and feet. But the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is 500 to 900 years older than the Masoretic Hebrew manuscripts, reads like this. They have pierced my hands and feet. That's what the reading of Psalm 22:16 says according to the Dead Sea Scrolls. For dogs are all around me, a gang of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. This is from the Dead Sea Scroll Bible. The Dead Sea Scrolls Bible, translated by Martin Abig, Jr., Peter Flint, and Eugene Ulrich. And it is, the Dead Sea Scrolls is the oldest known Bible. So, the earliest Hebrew copy agrees with our English translation of Psalm 22:16, stating in effect here that this person, the Messiah, would be pierced through his hands and feet. So groups like Yad Lachem, Jews for Judaism, and spokesmen like Tovia Singer are being dishonest when they insist that Psalm 22:16 reads, like a lion they are at my hands and feet. They ignore that the fact that the oldest Hebrew copy of this text says, they pierced my hands and feet. And so this prophecy stands. A remarkable feature of this prophecy, stating the person here would be pierced, his hands and feet, by crucifixion, stands. And it is at once one of the greatest prophecies about the coming of Messiah to be crucified some 1,000 years before that Messiah was born. And of course we know that this was fulfilled in the crucifixion of Jesus. His hands and feet were pierced through. Remember what Thomas said after the Lord rose from the dead. Thomas said, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And Jesus appeared to them over a week later, bid Thomas to come to him and see that his hands and feet were pierced, that he did die by crucifixion and rose again. He said to Thomas, behold my hands, thrust your hand into my side. So rightly then has Psalm 22 been called the Psalm of the Cross, written in advance some 1,000 years before and fulfilled and brought to pass by the omniscient and omnipotent hand of God when His Son was crucified on Calvary, His hands and feet being pierced through. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy in His crucifixion, thus proving He is the suffering and dying Messiah. Amen. Not only was Jesus pierced, His hands and feet pierced, His side also pierced, but when He returns to this earth, how will He be recognized by the Jewish nation as the one and only true Messiah, in contrast to all of the false messiahs who have come and gone in Jewish history? Well, they will recognize Him by the marks of piercing. They will see Yeshua returns in glory and His feet in that day touch on the Mount of Olives. they will instantly know that it is not only the Messiah who has returned, but he will be Jesus of Nazareth, because Jesus was crucified. They will recognize him by the pierced scars of crucifixion that our Lord received. We know this because Zechariah the prophet gives us a very amazing prophecy about the Lord's second coming. Zechariah 12:10. Then they will look upon me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. When Yeshua returns to redeem his people, the Jewish people, in the land of Israel, the nation will repent because they will see it is the Nazarene whom their ancestors once rejected and crucified. He, as Michael Card in his song says, at that time, when Jesus returns and the Jews acknowledge him as Messiah, Jesus will be known by them. He will be known by his scars, as the song by Michael Card says. Next, the Messiah on Calvary would be crucified or executed with criminals. Again, we go to the great prophecy of a suffering and dying Messiah in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 12. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So here we see that the Messiah in his death would be crucified right alongside criminals. The word transgressors in Isaiah 53:12 in Hebrew does not refer to ordinary sinners, but to criminals, those who have broken the law. Hebrew scholars such as Delitzsch, Hinstonberg, Barron, and others translate the reflexive verb here that is used, quote, he permitted himself voluntarily to be numbered or reckoned with criminals, showing again Messiah's willingness to suffer all that the Father had planned for him. Jesus himself quoted Isaiah 53:12 on the eve of his crucifixion. In Luke 23:37, Jesus said, "This that is written must yet be accomplished in me." And he was reckoned among the transgressors. Again, this prediction and its fulfillment in Jesus becomes one of those remarkable confluence of two events which were brought about by the sovereign providence and power of God between the prophecies and the Lord's passion. Jesus would be crucified, and he would be crucified between two lawbreakers, thieves, we are told in the gospel accounts. Luke 23:39-43 comes to mind here. Voluntarily, Jesus permitted himself to be executed with malefactors or criminals. And to all appearances, as far as his enemies and the mob who hated him surrounded him at Calvary, he was a felon, a criminal, because Sanhedrin had condemned him for blasphemy against God. And the Roman government was forced to condemn him as a traitor by proclaiming himself, or because he claimed he was king of the Jews. The fulfillment, of course, occurred at Calvary. When Jesus was crucified, in the middle with two thieves or lawbreakers crucified, one on each side of him, Jesus being in the middle. Quite amazing. Not only does Isaiah 53:12 tell us Jesus would be crucified with criminals, bearing the iniquities of all who have broken God's law for them, he also would pray for his enemies. He made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus did that very exact thing when he cried from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23:34. Again, we have an amazing prediction, clouded in mystery in the Old Testament. Suddenly its meaning comes to light and it fits the historical context when Jesus was crucified between two thieves and lawbreakers. Not only was Jesus to suffer the impalement or piercing of his hands and feet in his death, not only was he to be crucified along with lawbreakers as if he too were a criminal, not only was he to pray for sinners and those who, and the very ones who executed him, he was also on Calvary to be the object of scorn and ridicule. The crucified Jesus reveals what is in man's fallen and sinful hearts. It did so on that day long ago called Good Friday, and it does so today when the gospel of a crucified Messiah is proclaimed. Jesus was surrounded by enemies as he hung dying on the cross. Whenever the Romans crucified someone, it was always done in the most populated and busy place, in a city or a road, particularly along common trade routes of the empire. Jesus was no exception. No doubt they crucified him outside the city gates along a major caravan route and road where many would pass by. And as they saw Jesus and the two thieves dying on the crosses, they gathered in their scorn and ridicule of the very one who was dying to save them. Quite ironic indeed. The prophets give us much detail about the scene that would take place at Calvary. The psalmist tells us that in Psalm 22, they would mock and deride the one whose hands and feet would be pierced. Psalm 22:7. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. Well, this is exactly what happened on Golgotha when Jesus hung on the cross. His enemies treated him with scorn and ridicule. And the fulfillment is found in Matthew 27:39. And those who passed by, that is, passed by the cross Jesus was on, blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." The word Matthew uses for wagging in verse 39 means a contemptuous gesture of scorn and mockery, as if to sneeringly suggest that this was the end of a supposed Messiah. Tauntingly, the crowds challenged Jesus that if he was the Messiah, to prove such a claim by coming down from the cross. Instead of their heads wagging in blasphemous unbelief, the heads of the crowds gathered around the cross should have been bowed in shame, humility, and gratitude that God was paying the penalty for their sins so that they could be redeemed from condemnation. Psalm 22:8 continues to go on and prophesy the very words these mockers would say to the crucified Messiah. Psalm 22:8. He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in Him.
With God, one day is 1,000 years, but 1,000 years later, after the prophecy of Psalm 22:8 was given, it was fulfilled by the mocking crowds surrounding the cross. They almost said the very same thing. He said, "I am the Son of God. If He is the Son of God, let Him come down from the cross." Unbeknownst to the chief priests and their followers, they stood around the cross and they quoted almost verbatim the prophecy of Psalm 22:8, where it was prophesied the mockers of the crucified one would say, quote, "He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him." The fulfillment is found in Matthew 27:41-43. The chief priests, who were responsible for seeing Jesus condemned and crucified by the Roman government, the chief priests said the very words of Psalm 22:8 that was foretold the enemies of Messiah would say, as they looked on while He died. Matthew 27:41. "Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He is the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross, and we will believe Him. He trusted in God, let Him deliver Him now, if He will have Him. For He said, I am the Son of God.'" Here we have the chief priests, the scribes, basically most of the Sanhedrin, reiterating almost word for word what was prophesied 1,000 years before. The mockers of the crucified one would say these very things, prophesied of them, and 1,000 years later, these unbelievers unwittingly fulfilled a messianic prophecy, and through their derision and mockery, proved, or confirmed, I should say, that this prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus the Messiah, as foretold in Psalm 22. Quite amazing. Yes, even the enemies of God, in their skepticism, rebellion, and their denial God's word is true, even God uses them to fulfill His word and prove it true, while they act in unbelief towards Him. Quite amazing. Who has known the mind of the Lord when it comes to seeing this amazing reality occur? Not only would Messiah be mocked for trusting in God, He would also be laughed to scorn. Again, Psalm 22:7. "All they that see Me," the crucified Messiah speaking here, prophesying what was going to occur to Him as He was crucified, "all they that see Me laugh Me to scorn." The fulfillment, again, is found in the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. Luke 23:35. "The people stood beholding, and the rulers also derided Him." So again, prophecy is fulfilled even in the mockery, rejection, and crucifixion of the Messiah by those who sought to deny such a claim that Jesus made, the claim that He is Messiah. Prophecy, fulfilled prophecy, proves once again Jesus is the Messiah. Hopefully by now if you have stuck with me through all these teachings, you see that Jesus can be no one else but Israel's Messiah. Well, I see I'm out of time. Until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.